Thank you, Pam. That was beautiful. Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Continuing our series through the book of Acts, we've called it the beginning of our story. Last week, we got to the part where we have the opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ. Isn't that a blessing that Gentiles can also be saved? How many Gentiles do we have here? All right. How many of you know that there's not Jew or Gentile in the church? There's only Christians. All right. So I'm thankful that in the body of Christ, doesn't matter what race you are, doesn't matter whether you're slave or free, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, none of that matters. We are one in Jesus Christ. God's not a respecter of persons, and we saw that through our text last week. So now, let's look at Acts chapter 11. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. All right, so do you see the shift right there? The Gentiles received the word of God in chapter 10. Now the apostles and the brethren, and we'll see those of the circumcision, they also heard it. Now, how many of you, when we get a missionary letter and they talk about people being saved, I think of our missionary in Vancouver, Ben, what's his last name? What is it? Ben Turner. And how they're leading people from Iran to the Lord. How about these refugees come from Iran to a place in Canada and they get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? When you hear about these people getting saved, is that encouraging to you? Imagine if your response was, I don't like those people. What's Ben talking to those people for? And even worse than that, he ate with them. How many of you think that'd be kind of weird for a Christian to behave that way? Let's see what happens in our text. Verse 1 again. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I? That I should withstand God. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Lord, thank you for this passage. Help us to learn some things from it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned to our team leaders at our prayer meeting this morning that in my mind, as I was thinking about what I was going to communicate today, I was thinking, well, it's just kind of repeating what happened in chapter 10. And I preached that last week. I don't want to preach the same story this week that I preached last week. But what's repetition in the Bible? God's volume control. When God had Peter recount what happened here in chapter 11, did he make a mistake? How many of you know some old people that repeat themselves? Right? How many of you think that's your pastor? God never, the word is a tautology, a useless repetition. God doesn't have any tautologies in the Bible. If God repeats something, it's for a reason. And so we're going to see some things through this text that I hope will be enlightening to us. The first thing that I want you to recognize is that this report of what God was doing among the Gentiles, when it got to that church, some of them, instead of rejoicing, they complained. Instead of rejoicing, they complained. How many of you know people that are Christians? They're in the church, and it feels like all they ever do is complain. Do you know somebody that's like that? Okay, write their name down, turn it in. But honestly, do you know some Christians that are like that? All they ever do is complain. They would say, they take a spiritual gift, and they'd say, my gift isn't here. I have the gift of criticism. The church needs me to correct it. There are is that your gift, Chad? Is that okay? That's Chad's gift. This is such a strange reaction. Do you know what happens? People get used to God doing a work. And it used to be something really special. But then all they care is these people aren't like me. What a problem. What a problem. One commentator said, failure is seen once more. Murmurings had arisen before in chapter 6. Remember the Grecians, where their widows are being neglected in the daily ministration. Murmuring arose. But here it's a different kind of murmuring. It's a party spirit. It's a party spirit. Boy, are we coming into a party spirit time in our country? A podcaster that I used to listen to, he retired. His name is John Loeffler. He called it silly season. Election season, silly season. And so people, they go into their camps. You have the Democrats and you have the Republicans. I'm going to support my party no matter what they do. No matter what a Republican does, I'm going to support them. No matter what a Democrat does, I'm going to support them. And here, whatever a Gentile does, I will reject them. That's the party spirit that's happening in this text. And God hates it. Listen to what Galatians chapter 5 says. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Those seditions and heresies, those are groups that hold to a specific party line, and God hates that. God hates that. Here's the side we're supposed to be on. Jesus Christ's side. That's it. So remember what happened in 1 Corinthians? Hold your place here in Acts. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The church at Corinth is considered the carnal, the fleshly, the worldly church. And so look at what it says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, let me just stop right here. Here's the thing that every leader hates. Pastor, people are talking. What people? Who? Well, I don't want to say their names. Well, then I don't want to hear it. Amen? Because here's what's supposed to happen. If somebody comes to Patrick and complains, what Patrick is supposed to say is, man, I'm glad that you care about this, but you're talking to the wrong person. If you've got a problem with church, go and talk to the pastor. Isn't that the way that he's supposed to do it? Or imagine this. Imagine if somebody came to Patrick who had a problem with Brent. Here's what Patrick would say. I understand. Brent's a loser. That's what Carrie says? She's okay. No, what he's supposed to say is, hey, let's you and me go to Brent. Let's go talk to Brent. You're not supposed to talk to me about it. You're supposed to talk to Brent. How many of you know that's biblical? Right? So here's what Paul said. Look at the house of Chloe. Is that what it says? It says in verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, I wonder if Chloe got some grief for that. Probably. Probably. And you know what I imagine Paul did? I'll bet he said, Chloe, do you mind me saying that this is where I got the information? I'll bet you Chloe said, well, go ahead and use my name. This is a problem, and I'm happy to be one that's identifying it. How about that? How about that? So now let's keep going. And what had Chloe told him? End of verse 11, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, that's Peter, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or are you baptized? Are you baptized in the name of Paul? Look at what Paul said. I thank God that I baptized none of you. He just names a couple of people. What did he say? Paul is teaching, I'm not looking for disciples of me. I'm building disciples of Christ. So somebody might say, I'm of James Knox. Pray for Brother Knox. How many of you have heard about his cancer? Have we prayed for that as a church yet? Have y'all heard about that? Our friend James Knox has cancer. It's a pretty serious form of cancer. He's got another PET scan coming up to see how far it's invaded his body. So let's pray for our friend. But imagine if somebody said, well, you like Pastor Jim. I like Brother James. I follow Dave McCracken. Or God forbid, I follow Dalton Robertson. How many of you know that at Grace Baptist, that would just be silly? Right? We love all those guys. They're our brothers in Christ. I'm glad that they come and preach to us, or that we listen to them online and we learn and we grow from them. But the last thing Brother Knox would want to do is have a faction at Grace Baptist that is causing dissension because of his teaching. The last thing I would want at Bible Baptist in DeLand is for there to be dissension because some of those people are listening to Jim Alter. Because all that Brother Knox and I are trying to do is we're just trying to proclaim the Word of God in the best way that we know how, using the gifts that God has given us. And all of us together are not followers of Brother Knox. We're not followers of Brother Jim. We're followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just, because I know some of you are conspiratorial, I don't believe that there's any faction between followers of Brother Knox and followers of me, as if there are any, okay? That's not the point. The point is that we can do the same thing. I like John MacArthur. Man, I had somebody write me a letter. One time I'd quoted John MacArthur, and they had watched me online. How many of you know that I disagree with John MacArthur's Calvinism and his stance on the Bible translation, the statements he's made about the blood of Jesus? I disagree with all that stuff. How many of you already know that? Okay? This guy wrote me a letter. Don't you know what he teaches about salvation in the tribulation? Well, first of all, I don't know what he teaches about salvation in the tribulation, and I don't know what I teach about salvation in the tribulation. I don't think that's something we need to have a faction over. And if you want to know what happens during the tribulation and salvation, sometime you can ask Patrick, because he'll be here. No. I've always told him that he can have my library after the rapture. It's terrible, isn't it? It's just awful. And Heather's not even here to defend you. There was dissension. There was murmuring at the church in Jerusalem. Why? Because God had saved Gentiles. Is that a thing for there to be murmuring about or rejoicing? You see, religion causes all kinds of trouble. So let's look at the players. We're back in Acts chapter 11. Let's look at the players in the drama. In verse 1, we have the apostles. We know who the apostles are. These are people, it's a specific, this is Acts chapter 11 and verse 1. An apostle is a specific office. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus Christ commends the church at Ephesus because they had tried those which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars. There's only a certain group of apostles, and you're not one, I'm not an apostle, but this group of apostles, they heard the report. Now, here's the good news. There's no indication from the scripture that the apostles were mad. All right? Who's the second group? The brethren. The brethren. And I got to tell you, as a pastor, I have experienced the brethren. Most of the time, it's good. I'm glad to have brothers in Christ. But usually when somebody uses the term the brethren are up in arms. The brethren are concerned. Hang the brethren. Now, that's not the right attitude either, is it? And so we start to see some dissension and reaction dissension. And reaction to dissension can cause more trouble than the initial dissension. That's why we need the mind of Christ. So you have the apostles and the brethren. But look at this third group. Verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. So this group of the circumcision. Who are those of the circumcision? Jews. The Bible describes Christians as those who've experienced a circumcision not made with hands. All right? So this rite of circumcision was a part of the Jewish faith. So when the Bible talks about the circumcision, it's talking about Jews, physical Jews. We understand that in the Old Testament, they had a physical faith. In the New Testament, we have a spiritual faith. In the Old Testament, God dealt with physical nations. In the New Testament, God is dealing with a spiritual people, individuals making a decision. And when they make a decision for Christ, when they trust Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell in them, and they become part of the body of Christ. Amen? And we just talked about that in our Sunday school hour. I know your other classes didn't learn anything. We learned some things in my class, okay? Now, you have these brethren, and look at what they were mad about. Verse 3, saying, or the circumcision, and they're contending with him at the end of verse 2. Verse 3, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. So here's the problem. You went in their house. They're mad. See, they didn't get mad. Look at Acts chapter 8. I'll show you the difference. Hold your place here. Look at Acts chapter 8. In verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So what I want you to see here is the apostles, when they had heard that these Samaritans had received the gospel, they didn't complain. They knew that there was an apostolic step that had to happen. They needed these Samaritans, who were part Jew, part Gentile, they needed to have the apostles lay hands on them to receive the Holy Ghost. Notice when Peter preaches in Acts chapter 10, let's go there, Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And so there was no baptism that had taken place. There was no laying on of hands that took place. They had heard the word of God, and they believed it. And why was it important for the Holy Ghost to fall on them, and then for a sign of that to be speaking in tongues? Verse 45. And they of the circumcision, do you see that group again? Which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So remember, tongues is always a sign for Jews. Always. But the difference in Acts chapter 11 that I want you to see is when these people in Acts 11 hear that the gospel has come and the Holy Spirit has fallen on Gentiles, they're mad. That's different. Now, here's what's important. So we have our three groups, the apostles, the brethren. Who are the people that are of the circumcision? So hold your place in Acts 11 and go with me to Acts 15. Remember, interpretation comes from God. You don't need to know what I think about this passage. We're going to define these by the Bible. Okay, so Acts chapter 15, and look at verse 5. Acts 15 and verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. How many of you have found it difficult to lead people to Christ? Have you ever noticed that? Imagine if you had to add circumcision to it. Do you believe? Yes. Okay, there's one more thing. That'd be a bummer, right? That's what these people were teaching. This is the group that they're talking about right here, okay? Look at Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. And look at verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified God and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. We're not zealous of the law. How many of you are thankful that you're free from the law, that Christ has fulfilled the law, that you're not under the law? So the players, the apostles, the brethren, and then they that were of the circumcision. I wish there weren't factions in churches, little groups that get together and complain, and they have their own special way that's different than the direction of the church. How many of you have ever been a part of a church that split, that divided? Have you ever been a part of that? It's always just a pleasant, wonderful, and Christ-honoring situation, isn't it? No, it's terrible. It's terrible. We have to agree about the Bible, about what the Bible is saying. Many of you guys would not wear this sport coat. Right? Right? And we have mercy on you without any taste. Listen, let me tell you how wicked some people are in the church. Somebody, some son of Belial, hung a Packers jersey on my door this morning. Who wants to confess? Who wants to confess? Anybody want to confess? They defiled the sanctuary. That was you? Mike's a Bears fan. Oh, I see what was going on. Okay. All right. Let's really be honest. Does it matter what football team you root for in the body of Christ? No. Is it fun to have the smack talk and stuff? Absolutely. Does it matter at all? Not even a little bit. That's how silly things get. I told you that when I was a kid, my dad was a pastor of a church, and the church split over the shape of the tables in the fellowship hall. Some people wanted rectangular tables, somebody else wanted round tables. There was a church split over that. Is Christ in that anywhere? No. No. So, those are the players. So what's the problem? What is the problem? So verse 1 again of chapter 11, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Verse 2, and so we're in Acts chapter 11, verse 2. Did I announce the wrong passage? No, okay. Verse 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. The preaching wasn't the problem. So imagine if there were people at Grace Baptist that didn't want people from a particular neighborhood in Sydney to come to church. They didn't want them in here. But they were fine with them hearing the gospel. We'll go and we'll let them hear, but we're not hanging out with them. We're not eating with them. We're not going to let them in our church. I heard at that men's golf retreat that I go to in Indiana. A pastor that Jay Ross a couple of years ago preached. And he met a man who hated God, hated church. And honestly, God really gave Jay some wisdom. And he said, will you just talk to me for a minute? Who hurt you? What? Can you tell? This guy was angry. He said, well, when I was a little boy, I grew up in a bad neighborhood, grew up in a trailer, and it was a crummy place, and my clothes were dirty, but I had a bike, and there was this church, and I would ride my bike by that church every Sunday. The doors would be open, and I'd look in there. I wanted to know what was going on in there. And all these people in pretty clothes would be walking in, and I'd hear the music, and the music was so pretty. Well, one Sunday, I decided, I'm going to go see what's going on. So I rode my bike up to the stairs, and I leaned my bike up against the stairs, and I walked up the stairs, and there was a man standing at the door, and he said, what are you doing here? I want to see what's going on in there. This isn't for you. Get out of here. Come back when you're cleaned up. Are we to behave that way? As a matter of fact, the Bible says specific things about that. And so Jay, in tears, apologized. And it wasn't even his church, but he apologized to him, and he gave him the gospel. That man got gloriously saved and is a faithful church member now. But I wonder how many people in Sydney would feel that way when they walked in the door because of the way they look, because of maybe their haircut or the color of their hair or the markings they've put on their body. How are we going to treat them differently, as if the grace of God is different for us than it is for them? Do you see how dangerous that kind of thinking is? If you recognize the danger of that, say amen. God forbid that we ever behave that way. God forbid. They're not upset with the preaching. They're upset with the eating. Why? This is the standard thing for them. We'll go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. It was fun that Jay Ross, in 1981, we worked in a church ministry together, and I hadn't seen him since 1981, and there he was preaching at our golf retreat. That's kind of a cool thing. All right, Mark chapter 2. And verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him, Jesus, eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Okay, publicans are tax collectors, and sinners are just sinners. How many of you think maybe those Pharisees were sinners too? What they meant was they're violating Jewish law. And Jesus was actually eating with those people. Look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This is a standard issue. This is a standard problem. This is what religion does. Luke 15, let's look at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. How many of you are thankful the Lord Jesus received you? Are you glad you didn't have to get cleaned up to take a bath? You can't get better to get saved. You get saved to get better. And you don't just get better, you get perfect. Praise God for that. Praise God. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Ooh, it gets bad here. This kind of spirit, it's infectious. Galatians chapter 2, and look at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, make note of Antioch, because what we're going to see, even in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, it begins in Jerusalem, we end up in Antioch. Big difference. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So here's Peter, and Peter is the very individual that God revealed that you got to be with Gentiles. And after that, he's afraid to eat with Gentiles for fear of this faction, of this faction. So, I try not to bluster as a pastor, but I'm a bluster just for a second. There is not a faction in the church that I'm afraid of. Amen? There's not a faction in the church. Now, I would care if you left. Sometimes you hear a preacher say, I don't care if you leave. Man, I don't want anybody to leave. But I can promise you this. If there's a group that has their own agenda, understand, I am not addressing anything that I know of. I'm preaching the text. Okay? If there's a faction in the church that wants to go a different direction than the direction that is expressly stated in Scripture and that we are following through evangelism, through discipleship, through expository preaching, through believers' baptism, through closed communion, through our missions, that's what a church is, right? If there's a faction that wants to do something different than that, you're not going to intimidate me or our leadership to move away from the biblical mandate based on your personal preference. There might be somebody that thinks that, well, I had somebody say this to me, that guitar, that reminds me back when I was in the bar. Oh, you knew Matt then, huh? I was proud of that one right there. You know what I said? I'll call him Joe. His name wasn't Joe. I said, that's a Joe problem. That's not a Grace Baptist problem. How many of you know that somebody playing the rhythm on the guitar, going along with the song, all that does is it aids worship. It has nothing to do with Satan entering into your body. Okay? I was just helping a pastor, and there's a group in his church, a faction, that was influenced by a guy named Frank Garlock. Okay, I'm just going to say it out loud. Frank Garlock, he was from Bob Jones University. He was an absolute nut job on music. Okay, he found out somehow that if you have an emphasis, so if you go, if your music is 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and you have a waltz or whatever, right? Carol Brandt called them all skates. All right, if you have that, that's okay. But if it's 1, 2, 3, 4, that goes against the beating of your heart, so it's sinful. I was in ninth grade, and he came to our Christian school. If you want to know what Jim Alter was like in ninth grade, I'm about to tell you. Look at that haircut. I like that. You look smooth right there, man. You feel lighter? Yeah, I like it. And so he told us that we shouldn't listen to John Denver because honestly, in 1978, the biggest problem in the world is teenagers listening to John Denver. Okay? But he's saying we shouldn't listen to John Denver because John Denver was a pantheist. Believed that God was in nature. So I raised my hand. And I named some classical composer. I said, is it okay if we listen to that? And he said, yes, that's good music. I said, well, he was a homosexual. I'd rather listen to a pantheist than a homosexual. I got in so much trouble. Because in ninth grade, I saw that it was stupid and it wasn't from the Bible. And so just in the last month, a preacher's with me and he's dealing with a group of people in his church that are following Frank Garlock. I think Garlock's dead now, but they're following his teaching on music, causing trouble in the church. Because, imagine this, are you ready? This is how wicked this church is. A singer was doing this. How many of you see the sin? Holding a microphone is sinful. How many of you are losing IQ points right now? You just feel them dripping off of you. That stuff's not in the Bible. This man, when I was in ninth grade, took the words to a song that were just fine. It was just common stuff, and he described it as if it was sensual. I can't tell you what he said. It was that filthy. I'm in ninth grade hearing this. And so just last month, this preacher said, what would you tell somebody that this Frank Garlock? I'd say, Frank Garlock was a pervert. Don't listen to him. Do you think that will offend them? I don't care. They either need to get rid of that or they need to get out of the church because they're going to cause trouble. They're heaping burdens on people's backs. They're calling things wicked that are not wicked, and they're painting pictures of immorality that do not belong there. You see, that's sensual. When you emphasize the flesh, you get the flesh. If that's your faith, you're messed up. And so there are factions in churches that will listen to a teacher who's bringing something that is not even from the Bible and will cause all kinds of trouble. There's another church, their pastor left, they're looking. I had this conversation this week. They called me, their church is looking for a pastor, and they've got a fine young candidate that's from West Coast Baptist College. He's been an assistant pastor, he was trained well, but there's a group in the church that heard that West Coast Baptist has wicked music. What's wicked about it? They probably hold microphones. How many of you think that it's hard to believe this is happening in the 21st century? Right? But there's a faction that wants to deny a young man the opportunity to preach the gospel, and a young man that would really be a benefit to that church because of a silly faction based on fleshly ideas. You can go all the way back to Bob Jones University in the 1950s, 1960s, 1970s, that if there was an interracial marriage, they'd expel those people from the school, as if the Bible says anything about that. And it brings reproach on the name of Christ. Amen? It brings reproach to the name of Christ. And it certainly distracts from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The players, the problem. They are more concerned about the fact of eating with the Gentiles than about new faith in Jesus Christ. And it's interesting. So let's look at a couple of passages. Hold your place here. Go to Galatians. We're in Acts 11. Go to Galatians chapter 2. It's amazing how much of the answer to this is in Galatians. That's what the book of Galatians is about. Amen. We're not under the law. So look with me at Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, so the Gentiles, taking the gospel to the Gentiles was committed to Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So Peter is an apostle to the Jews. Paul is an apostle primarily to the Gentiles, but Peter preached to Gentiles and Paul preached to Jews. You'll see that, right? But what's interesting to me, go back to Acts chapter 11, I want you to see this. Repetition is God's volume control. So verse 7, Acts 11 and verse 7, Peter is recounting to these apostles and brethren and those of the circumcision what had happened with Cornelius. Verse 7, and I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon. Now look at this. And this was done three times. So he had already, in Acts 10, it tells us that it happened three times. And here, Peter is letting them know this happened three times. What is God doing? The Holy Spirit is helping Peter to establish his bona fides with these Jews. Listen, like Paul said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Peter said, never in my life have I eaten anything unclean. God himself told me to eat it, and I said no. How's that for a religious person? And so what happened was God then gave Peter the interpretation. Arise, kill and eat. Arise, slay and eat. Arise, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. Oh, Gentiles. Jews require a sign. What sign did God give Peter? A vision? And then physical Gentiles who, while Peter was having the vision, were coming to him. That's cool, isn't it? That's what it took to persuade Peter. So God, Peter, was a special vessel for a ministry to the Jews. But you know what can happen? We can abuse the gifts that God has given us. So like, you might be, you've come to Grace Baptist, you may have learned from someone else, and you become skillful in handling the Word of God. And how many of you know that there are people at Grace Baptist Church that are skillful in handling the Word of God? And that's our goal. We're trying to train people that way, and we're disciplers and teachers and our leaders. Well, here's the danger. Here's the danger. Simon, come on up here. So here I am. I'm 61 years old. I've been around the ministry and the things of God all my life. My father was a fantastic Bible teacher. So from a child, I had really good teaching. His father is Thai. So imagine he comes up with a strange doctrine, not a heretical doctrine, a strange doctrine. When we go to heaven, we're all going to be 33-year-old men because the Bible says we're going to be like Jesus. So all you ladies are going to be 33-year-old men. That's what he's teaching. 61 years old, been around the things of God. I know some stuff. You're so stupid. What in the world's wrong with you? You're never say that again. As a matter of fact, get out of here. How many of you think that might be an overreaction? That's the exact attitude we have to so many believers who they get excited about God. They go online, they start listening to some teacher, and the teacher's a little bit nutty, but they're getting some things from God, and we just pour water on whatever God is doing in that person's life. Why? Because they're not perfect like us. You know, that's what Peter ended up doing. That's why Paul had to withstand him to his face. Say, look, you're the one that God revealed this to. Before I ever wrote it down, God revealed it to you. And he was to be blamed, the Bible says. Because it's just wrong to behave that way. Amen? It is just wrong. And let me just tell you something. Any of you who have been around Grace Baptist since I've been pastor know that I might not have been as blatant as I was right there with Simon. But I've made some mistakes kind of like that. Any of you, have you ever made a mistake kind of like that? I talked to my aunt. I hadn't seen this aunt. I saw her just a couple of years ago when I was preaching in Texas. I hadn't seen her since I was in 11th grade. Because that part of the family disowned my dad. Why? Dad got saved, and here's what she said. He came home and told us we were all going to hell. Now, how many of you know anybody that's not born again is going to hell? And I seriously doubt that my dad walked into the room as a senior in high school and said, y'all, you're going to hell. But that's what they heard. That's what they heard. Folks, the way that we communicate the truth that we have is so important. And you can see in the way that Peter defended himself that he never took it personally. Peter never said, I'm an apostle. Jesus told me that I have the keys. Jesus told me that he was going to build the church on me. He never said anything like that. He said, look at what God did. Here's what happened. God came to Cornelius, told him to go find Simon. God came to me, said, arise, kill, and eat. Next thing I know, those people are at my door. And then, look at what happens. So, we have the players, the apostles, the brethren, and they that are of the circumcision, the problem, not the preaching to the Gentiles, but eating with them, going into their house. And so, what Peter then does is he gives a presentation of the facts. Okay, what occurred? He talks about the vision that God gave him in verses 5 through 7. And then his response to it in verses 8 through 10. No, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to do that, but these men are at my door. And then his trip to Cornelius' house in verses 11 through 14. But then Peter not only presents the facts, but he demonstrates to them what those facts mean. Okay, so we're back in Acts chapter 11. And so look at what it says in verse 15. Peter, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So what does Peter do? Man, I love this. Here's what we're supposed to do. If a faction comes and challenges me about what I'm preaching. Some of you have seen it. What do? Here, open your Bible. We're going to go to the Bible. We're going to say, okay, the Bible says this, and so we say this. The Bible says this, and so we do this. Amen? I mean, that's what we do. That's it. Now, really important that you get this. That's what Peter did. Listen to what Jesus said. And do you know what's amazing to me? So let's go to what Jesus said. Acts chapter 1. Peter is pointing them to this passage. All right, Acts 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So this is Luke talking or writing. Until the day in which he was taken up, that's his ascension, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that's his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So now, what does he then say? Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So here's what Jesus told them. Okay, wait here in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. So they wait there until Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit indwells them, and they experience that baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is when the role of the Holy Spirit changed in the world, because Jesus was ascended to the Father. I won't leave you comfortless. They had Jesus' physical presence. Now they'll have Jesus' physical presence through the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Is that what happened? Right? Peter still didn't understand what was going on. Peter didn't really understand what Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 was saying until Acts chapter 11. Look, go back to Acts 11. And he refers back to Jesus. He's not defending himself. Verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So what does that have to do with this situation? Verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So Peter directs them back to the words of Jesus. Peter finally recognized what was communicated, finally recognized and communicated that Pentecost was the beginning of something significant. I had a preacher one time say to me that I just believe that Adam was saved the way that I was saved, that Abraham was saved the way that I was saved. And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. So what you're saying is that the death, burial, and resurrection wasn't important. That what the Holy Spirit did at Pentecost, that didn't change anything. There was nothing significant. And then I always take them to this passage, verse 15, chapter 11 and verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. All right, so is that taking us back to Genesis 1:1 in the beginning? No. Did the Holy Ghost fall on the apostles in Genesis 1:1? Some of you aren't sure. Did the Holy Ghost fall on the apostles in Genesis 1:1? No, no. What beginning? The beginning of the church age. The Holy Spirit came, changed everything. Everything is different. But it took a little while for the apostles to catch up with God's plan. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now the uttermost parts of the earth. You see? This is a vitally important passage. Peter's defense did not rest on what he himself did, but on what God did. God had made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. So how could Peter? And this is such a good statement. I wish I could remember the name of the commentator, but listen to what he wrote. Peter's defense, rather than answering the specific charge of eating with pagans, his speech addresses the more fundamental issue of whether or not his fellow diners were pagans. Remember, Jews weren't supposed to eat with pagans. Peter wasn't eating with a pagan. He was eating with a son of God. Anybody here? You saved? You're not a pagan. You're a child of God. Isn't that good? And then go back to chapter 10. This is why this statement is so important. Acts 10, verse 28, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Isn't that a blessing? That's so you and I can be saved. So what do we see here? Well, the people, the apostles, the brethren, and they that are the circumcision, the problem, eating with Gentiles, Peter's presentation of facts, what had occurred, and what that means. But I want you to see a precious truth that is revealed. Again, in verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us. See, Cornelius and his companions had been ignorant of the message of Jesus Christ, even though they had been worshiping God. So here's Peter recounting what had happened, and this is significant for us. So back in chapter 10, look at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, so being identified as a Gentile. But look at how he's described, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So here was a man who had been influenced by Judaism. He knew who the God of Israel was. He was worshiping the God of Israel, but he didn't know Jesus. So look at Peter's message to him. Look at verse 34, chapter 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now look at what he says. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Notice the difference? All of Peter's other messages to the Jews, who you slew. What's he saying to these people? They slew. Gentiles didn't do this. Not these people. Even though he was a Roman centurion. Interesting. All right? Whom they slew and hanged on a tree, verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. All right, chapter 11, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So look, don't miss this. This is so important. There was no sacrifice made. They didn't kill anything. There was no ceremony done on their bodies. There was no laying on of hands. There were no sacraments. Right? Did I already say there was no baptism? Did I say that yet? There was no baptism. They heard the word and believed it. And here's the amazing thing that God does. The Bible does say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? The verbal confession is important. But the issue is not your verbal confession. The issue is, what do you believe? Cornelius and his followers, his friends, they believed in God. According to the text, they had heard some things about Jesus, but they didn't know about his death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't know that only through him is salvation. And as soon as they heard it, they believed it. And what did God do? He saved them. See, this is the significant difference. There are some of you in this room today, you might go to a church that requires you to be baptized, that you got to be baptized as an infant, and then you have to go through a confirmation. And then you all these different steps, these different sacraments that you have to go through in order to be part of the church, because there's no salvation outside of the church. That's not in the Bible. Salvation comes from believing the word. What word? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. How many of you here that what you trusted in was Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection because you heard it from the Bible? Would you raise your hands? That's you. If you're trusting in anything else, you are not saved. You are not born again. That is not part of salvation. Amen? That's just it. Paul was so concerned at Corinth that they would be removed from the simplicity that we have in Christ, that somebody would bring another Christ, another spirit, another gospel. What is the simplicity of the gospel? It's just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. If you add baptism to it, it's not the gospel. If you add good works to it, it's not the gospel. If you add anything to it, it is no longer simple. It becomes complicated and it is defiled. That's the message that was preached. What a wonderful message. It's a precious truth. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell. They heard for the first time that salvation, that the remission of sins, it was for not just for the Jews, it was for them. This salvation was not through works, but by the hearing of faith. Let me read Galatians 3 to you. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Oh, yeah, there are people that teach. Might be an Assemblies of God or a Pentecostal church or a Nazarene church. Are you attacking them? No, I'm just telling you what they teach. They teach that you get saved and then you behave in a certain way so that you can get the Holy Spirit. How many of you have been taught that before? Right? That's not in the Bible. You receive the Holy Spirit at salvation by the hearing of faith. You hear the word, you believe the word, and you are saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Wow. Amen, I love it. They believed Cornelius and his people. They believed the truth as it was being preached. But I want you to see this, and we'll be done. The pernicious results of arrogant religion. Man, God has just done a special work. God's opened the door to the Gentiles. And he's opened the door to the Gentiles. He had already opened the door to the Gentiles with the Ethiopian eunuch. But that was a private encounter. Now he's doing it publicly and openly. And people are hearing about it. And that should be a cause for celebration. But instead, it's a cause of division. It is amazing to me whenever God begins to do a work in a church, how Satan rears his ugly head through carnal Christians. There's something else that I want you to see. The proper response to God working through Peter and the acceptance of what God had done, that preserved unity in that body. So here at Grace Baptist, if we say that your race does not matter before Christ, amen? We are one in the body of Christ. There's not one to be preferred over another at Grace Baptist Church. What does that do? It preserves unity. The issue is not your race. It's not your political party. The issue is, have you placed your faith and trust in Christ alone for your eternal life? First step. Second step, have you united with Grace Baptist Church in believer's baptism? Because that believer's baptism is a testimony that we believe the same thing. Right? That's where unity comes from. So a proper response preserves unity in the body. But there's also a biblical truth. Doctrine always divides. What did Jesus say? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring the sword. I'm going to divide father and mother. I'm going to divide children from parents. Why? Because when one believes, if someone else doesn't want to believe in Jesus, that's going to cause a division. That caused a division here. They wanted to hold on to their physical faith rather than trust in a spiritual faith that we have in Christ. The revelation of the truth that Gentiles were one with Jews in the body brought unity to those who would receive it. But listen to the devastation that came from it, okay? Now, I know. Time to be done. But you've got to see this. Here's where the dissension came from. You know that the Jews, that the common people liked the Christians? Let's look at it from Scripture. I want you to see a change that took place. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. This is after Pentecost. Thousands come to Christ. Acts 2 and verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, look at this, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Look at chapter 5. So this is after Ananias and Sapphira, verse 13. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. See that? The people, they're... You hear about this church? You hear about these people that are going on? They magnified them. Look at chapter 5 and verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them, this is Peter and John, without violence. Why? For they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. They were afraid to do harm to Peter and John because the people in Jerusalem, the Jews, liked them. Israel liked them. These Christians had favor among the people. They loved the preaching. They loved the healing in Israel of Jews. What they didn't like was eating with Gentiles. Look at the change that takes place. Chapter 12. How many of you recognize chapter 12 follows chapter 11? Okay. Verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Look at verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod. And look at what it says. And from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. So what happened? Because Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy, and because Peter, when he would stand up to preach, would preach from the prophets, they understood the Bible for the first time, many of them. They had favor. They had favor. But when God said, hey, the Gentiles are a part of this too, that was it. That was it. This is the pernicious result of an arrogant religion. Folks, any of you born again? How many of you, you're born again? You know Jesus. Is that anything to be arrogant about? I'm just one beggar showing another beggar where I found bread. I can glory in nothing save the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's there that I become dead to the world. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about my race. It's not about my appearance. It's not about being an American. It's not about being a Republican or a Democrat. It's not about being a Jew or a Gentile. It's about Jesus Christ. Not my particular faction. This was the starting point of Israel's opposition to Christianity. So what do we learn? We learn that it was a significant thing for God to change from focusing on Israel to focusing on the world. And that the fact of oneness, of equality among God's people, that was a revolutionary idea. And how many of you can tell that revolutionary idea has not conquered the world yet? Amen? But it ought to be true inside the walls of Grace Baptist Church, in our homes, and in our interaction outside of here. The foundation of everything we do is the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, we are one in the body of Christ. Amen? That's who we are. That's who we are to be. And let's remember what arrogant religion causes. It causes people to go to hell. So let's be people of grace. Let's be people of humility. Let's be people of acceptance. Do we accept sin? No. Do we make excuses for sin? No. We're to be holy. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're supposed to be a holy people, a separated people. There's no doubt about that. But we are never to have this idea that one person is better than another because of the clothes they wear, because of the car they drive, because of the uniform they wear, or the color of their skin. Amen? Let's make sure that we are biblical people. I'm just telling you, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11 changed the world. Let's have it change Grace Baptist. Amen. Let's all stand together. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to ask you a specific question. Is there anyone here that would say, in my heart, I have been arrogant about my politics or my nation or my income or my family heritage? Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, that's me? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. All over the room. All over the room. I'm just thankful that we're one. None of us are common. None of us are unclean if we're in Christ. He's made us clean. Praise the Lord for that. Let's love one another in humility. Second question. I've asked, I think, three times today, are you born again? If you died today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? If that's you, would you raise your hand? I know that I would go to heaven. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can put them down. Is there someone here that would say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand. I'm not sure. I'm not going to have you step out. I'm not going to have you do anything. I just want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Pastor, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven if I died today. I'm not sure. Anyone in the room?